It's great to have you with us today. Students, it's wonderful to see you. We've been missing you for the past couple of weeks. And for those who are visiting, we welcome you. I just want to say a word about the passing of Don McKenzie. He was a special person. In some ways, I think Don outlived his life. He left it all out there for us. He left his legacy of tenderness, kindness. And if there was ever a picture beside fruit of the Spirit, in my mind, it was Don. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and control. And there are many other virtuous words that we could put beside he and by his life. They welcomed so many people. He baptized people. And what's unique is if you've traveled within several churches of Christ in Ontario, Don's name is sort of attached to the baptistries because a lot of the paintings behind the baptistry Don painted. But really what he did was he painted his own soul on our souls. And we will honor him as time goes on and remember him forever. Thank you, Don. More than well done. So we are in the book of Hebrews, and one of the things that Hebrews is reminding us of is not to shrink back on our faith. He's writing actually to whoever wrote this letter, is writing to a group of Christians who started off with great faith. They're second generation Christians. Some of them had been imprisoned simply because of their faith. And sometimes while they're in prison, even some of their homes were confiscated from them. They were mistreated, and yet they stood up boldly because of their faith. But they're getting wore down. They're getting exhausted. In fact, Hebrews simply might be called a letter to exhausted Christians. Have you ever felt that way? And you might be saying, don't say past, talk about the present. I'm not sure where everyone is at. Sometimes despondency comes because of exhaustion. And now the writer is constantly reminding them how Jesus has never given up on them and never will give up on them. And that's the same reminder for us. He lives in us. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And even when you're tired, I'll rest with you. You are never, ever alone. So I want to tell you a story. Goes back a number of years ago. I was preaching a gospel meeting when they had gospel meetings back then in a country church in West Virginia, rolling hills and so forth. Really an interesting place. And on my way back home, I flew into the airport in Pittsburgh. And I noticed something at the Pittsburgh airport I'd never seen in any other place, was that they were advertising a worship service, a noon worship service. And I thought, well, that'd be pretty cool. I'd like to go see what that's like. Just stop the story for a moment. Have you noticed when you're reading the book of Hebrews, if you are, how complicated the worship service is? When this happens, that happens. When that happens, this goes on, and this happens. And make sure you don't do it wrong. You got to do it right. It's got to be perfect. It's got to be exact. When this happens, that goes. It's like it's orchestrated, and it's just like I'd be confused. Go back to the airport story. So I walk into this worship service, and it's a small group of people, actually, about 15 people. And the minister priest was there, and I was looking forward to everything. And one of the first things that the priest said was, let's offer our greetings of peace to one another. So I thought, well, that's pretty cool. And I happened to be sitting up at the front, and I turned around to the person behind me, and I said, hey, how's it going? And he looked at me. That's not what you're supposed to say. He didn't say that, but I could tell by looking. I said something wrong, and then I'm looking around, and even the priest heard me, and he looked at me. Because the greeting of peace in this particular church was offer peace to the person. And that's what you say. I offer you my peace. And then sat down. And then every once in a while, the priest would say something and the audience would respond. It scared me the first time. And I turned to look back and I thought, Don, you're making a mess of this worship service. And I was afterward, and the service kind of went on like that. And I was a fish out of water, of course. And as I was leaving, the priest came up to me and said, you're not very religious, are you? And I said, well, as a matter of fact, I'm a preacher. but I kind of got lost in the liturgy, and I apologize if I was like a fish out of water. When I read this letter, I sometimes feel like a fish out of water because everything has to be so correct. It has to be so precise because that's the way it was under the old law. And I'm so glad that we're not under that burden of the law, but we have freedom in Christ Jesus. But one of the things that freedom does for us is gives us the opportunity to enjoy it, to enjoy our faith, and to express it in multiple ways. Whatever spiritual gift the Lord has given us, Peter says, use it to serve others. And yet, when you're exhausted and you're wore down and you're wore out, we're often ones that need that encouragement. So to the best of our ability, we encourage others when we can. And so there's this illustration, it's called, in Hebrews chapter 9. I'm just going to read a couple of verses, 7 through 10. Julie read this to us. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood. Now, that might not mean much, but once a year, only once a year, the high priest would go into the most holy place. But other places will tell us this. He didn't just walk in to that holy place, most holy place, without a lot of prayers and a lot of sacrifices, because all day long, we'll read this in a moment, priests offered sacrifices from early morning until late at night, and they always stood. They never sat down, always standing in blood. And when the high priest would go into that inner circle, if you will, no one ever knew if he was going to come out. He had to do everything just right. So when it says he would go in once a year, always taking blood, it doesn't say it, but I think it might say his knees knocking and perspiration on his brow, because he didn't know if this was enough. It was always being put over. Instead, he offered for himself the sins of the people that they committed in ignorance besides himself. And then it says the Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed, as long as the first tabernacle was standing. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and the sacrifice being offered were not able to clear the consciences of the worshiper. They were only a matter of food and drink. Well, in just a little while, we're going to have communion. And communion means different things to different people. Obviously, the bread represents the body of Christ and the juice represents the blood of Christ. But to me, what's profound about this is that these simple little illustrations, oh my goodness, is so much more than illustration. That when we take this little cracker bread, we are ingesting Christ. I'm not talking about transubstantiation where the bread actually becomes the body. But I wish it did. I like that. I like the fact that God gives us these little things to do to just remember this is the body of Christ. This is the blood of Christ. He offered it once for all. He's never going to offer it again. But it does clear our conscience. It does forgive us of our sins. And then in verses 14 through 15, he goes from illustration to what we've just talked about, redemption. Life in Christ. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God, exclamation point. So yes, Christians, you are exhausted, but don't give up. When we have this communion, it's Christ living in us. He's not going to give up on you. Do not back away from him. Don't shrink back, as the Hebrew writer constantly says. And then he says, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. He is the covenant, that those who were called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under that first covenant. So you can imagine maybe being part of the Israel nation and waiting that day, that once a year day, when the high priest would go in. Is he going to come out? And if he doesn't come out, are our sins actually going to be forgiven? Even though they were never actually forgiven, it was always just put off and put off and put off. But now, when Christ offers himself once for all, we have rest in him. The worry is gone. And he gives himself to us, living inside of us, which is pretty profound. Now, you may know in your Bible that when you read the Bible, there's two testaments. Sometimes they're called the will, the old will and the new will, the old covenant and the new covenant, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And in your Bible, it'll usually say, after the end of Malachi, Old Testament ends. And then beginning with Matthew, the New Testament begins. Okay, that kind of is helpful. Matthew was certainly not the New Testament book that was written first, not even close. But the forefathers decided that let's just put the Gospels together because they all tell the story of Christ. But that's not when the New Testament started. I'd like you to notice with me verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 9. This tells us when the New Testament started. In the case of a testament, in the case of a will, in the case of a covenant, same words, in the case of a new testament, new will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made that will. Because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while that one who made it is living. Someone says, well, that's pretty obvious. So Christ comes into the world as a living will, a living covenant, a living testament. And when Jesus dies on the cross, once for all, the new covenant begins. And it's not just words. It's Christ himself who comes offering himself for us. And the New Testament is he lives in us. Here's the will, Donnie. Will you receive it? Will you receive it? That's what the Hebrew writer is saying to exhausted Christians. I know you're tired, but here is the will that all those people who never knew that there was a will written for them, they look at us and go, how special are you that you live in a time where the will of God has been given to us through Christ Jesus, and that when he has died, that will comes into effect, that we now receive. And I know you're exhausted, but look what the will says. You're with me forever. Your sins are forgiven. There's never a time when you're alone. You don't have to keep making sacrifices. I want you to live your life in such a way that may God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, and when you're tired, you can pray to me and talk to me, and I will listen to you, and I will come to you in peace. Oh, and by the way, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit now lives and dwells within you. And you can speak to me whenever you want. How's that for part of the beginning of the will that he gives us? We live in such an incredible time. And then I want to finish up by talking about a word I don't know about anybody else, but it always scared the daylights out of me as a kid. Even as a Christian, it always frightened me. It's the word judgment. And I don't know why. As soon as that word is said, you might go, yeah, I know. It's a tough word, but judgment. That someday there's going to be a judgment day. God's going to think about you pretty hard. Don't believe it because of Jesus. Listen to what is said. Hebrews 9, verse 25. Nor did Jesus enter heaven to offer himself again and again. The way of the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not its own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as a person is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin. But you want to read that last part out loud with me? Not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. My question is, are you waiting for him? If you are, there you go. Even at the beginning of the book, he said, we don't worship angels, but are not angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who inherit salvation? They've said yes to the will that has been left to them. But does that word judgment still creep in? Romans 8:1, now there's no judgment. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But it may go something like this. And quite literally so. Suppose you had a grandmother who has just given herself, as so many grandmas do, to her family. Giving, 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 giving. And somehow she gets swindled out of everything. A scam. And all of her possessions are gone. She is left destitute. Her home is gone, her money's gone, everything is gone. She did nothing wrong. And then they find out who these people were who scammed her. And there's a suit that goes out against them. And the day of judgment comes. And there's the judge. Here are the people who have been accused of mistreating this wonderful, wonderful woman. And it takes the judge, after listening to the evidence, about a millisecond to decide judgment. And he asks Grandma to stand, and all he can do is apologize to her and then say, there is absolutely no judgment against you. In fact, I reward you with everything that you've lost, plus so much more than you could ever imagine. Judgment is against those who mistreated and created such havoc in this woman's life. One day there will be a judgment, and God will say, Satan is judged. He is gone forever. And you, because you've put your faith in Christ, who stands in the gap for you, you are declared innocent. Not only innocent, but you receive all the blessings waiting for you in Christ Jesus. You may be exhausted, but Christ is with us. Let us not shrink back. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. The Beamsville Church of Christ meets Sunday mornings at 4900 John Street, Beamsville, Ontario. We have classes for all ages at 9:30, and the worship service begins at 10:30. You can subscribe to podcasts through Apple Podcasts, Google Play Music Store, or your favorite podcast app. Just search for Beamsville. All our past sermons and more information about our congregation are available at beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca.